But let me give you a couple definitions of the word hope. I looked it up in the dictionary. I went to Wikipedia online. And I kind of put together my own definition. And this is what I say. The world looks at hope as an optimistic feeling concerning a desired outcome. It relies on circumstance and chance, and it often fails. Therefore, that kind of hope doesn't inspire our faith. Think about it. How many times have you heard somebody buying a lottery ticket say, "I hope I win," right? Or somebody who's in an interview of a job, "I hope I get that job." Or maybe, you know, somebody who's in the dating scene, "Well, I just hope I find the right person." Well, that hope is very dependent on circumstance. It's very iffy, right? It's not a hope that is guaranteed, is it? It's not a hope that is solid. It's not a hope that we can base our lives around. Because when we do, it fails us more than it ever comes through. "I hope the Kings will be a good team this year." It's not happening, right? The Jets are happening. I heard that. We'll see. No. All right, but even the Jets, all right, they've let me down more than they've come through, that's for sure. Right, Dodd? So hope is something that, you know, why should I base my life on that kind of hope? Right? Not worth it. Now, I ain't going to, like, go buy a lottery ticket every day for the rest of my life and just hope that my life changes through the lottery. Because that's foolishness. I recognize that. I'm not going to hope that something comes through that isn't guaranteed. So forget it. I'm going to live my life kind of without hope. And you know what? There's many people that have decided to do so. And they live in despair. They live in darkness. They live kind of like not knowing where they're going or where they come from. There's no compass to their life. There's no meaning to their life. They're the ones who are wrapped up in relationships or, you know, looking for partying or doing whatever they can do to try and eke out a little bit of significance and fun and meaning from this life. But I'm thankful that God does not go by the definition that the world does for hope. God has a different definition for hope, and it's this. It's an unshakable confidence in a guaranteed or promised outcome. It relies on God and His promises and His truth, and it never will fail us. And to have this kind of hope greatly inspires our faith. Think about it. When you know that something is 100% sure to happen, can you trust and follow it to its end? You can, right? My mind always drifts back to the future. I mean, I'm dating myself here. All right, Back to the Future. There's this movie series, and Back to the Future is a pretty interesting movie because it deals with time travel. And there's a character in the movie named Biff. How many remember Biff from the movies? Yeah. And Biff is a guy who kind of, throughout the different movies, he has different situations that happen to him. But and I think it's Back to the Future 2, the old Biff somehow meets the young Biff. And he has this little sports guide, right? And the sports guide is basically a history of all sporting events over the past 30 years. And what this is able to do is he gives it to the young Biff saying, "Hey man, go back and use this to become wealthy. You know, go back to your time because now you're going to see everything that's going to happen over the next 30 years before it happens." And the young Biff, being Biff, goes, "Huh? I don't get it, man. Old man, get away from me." Right? But he doesn't recognize the value that's in that document. The value that's in a guaranteed outcome. Because then he could operate his life based on that document. Based on that truth. And see, God has given us such a document. God has given us the outcome to this reality in which we live. This life. And God wants us to have the faith that can move mountains. The type of faith that is willing to stand up and take a stand for what you truly believe in. The kind of faith that leads you to become a person who is known by love. A person who becomes a voice of hope. That's what God has asked us to be and do. But we're only going to do it if we understand the hope that God has offered. Turn with me in the Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. As Kurt said, we're starting a new book. And the dominant theme found throughout this book, this letter that Peter wrote, is that there is hope. There is hope. And it's a radical hope. We're not talking about the wistful, nebulous optimism that comes, you know, when we think that in the end everything will just turn out all right, which is what in this world often passes as hope. No, this is about confidence. This is about assurance. This is about having a foundation to stand on. We're talking about a hope that only God can give. It doesn't rest on human circumstance. It rests on God and God alone. Let's take a closer look at this hope in this book. 1 Peter, who's the author? Who's the author? Well, in the first line it says, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter is the author. But who is Peter? How many guys realize that this guy has more names than just about anyone in the Bible? His original name was Simon. Anybody knew that Peter was Simon? Yeah, so Simon literally means one who hears and one who obeys. Kind of interesting, huh? That God saw this man named Simon and picked him to be the one that he would say, hey, come, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. This man was a fisherman. He was a fisherman in the area of Galilee, a lake, kind of a sea lake. And this man was a fisherman. He was just your average guy. He was probably young. He was probably like, you know, maybe Stephen Upton's age, right? A young guy, 19. Are you 19? Yeah. Possibly like Stephen Upton's age. And he's just working with his dad, fishing, right? And Jesus sees him and sees in him all of this potential, all this hope. And he calls him to become his follower, his disciple. And later on, during the 3 years that Peter spent with Jesus, at one point, Jesus was kind of like at a point where he's like, okay, guys, I spent a lot of time with you. Who do you think I am? And the disciples all kind of looked at each other. It's like, who's going to speak up? And of course, guess who speaks up? Peter. As you read through the Gospels, you'll notice again and again, Peter's not shy. And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And guess what Jesus says? Jesus says, wow. You are blessed, Peter, because this was not revealed to you by anything in this world. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And so from now on, I'm changing your name. You're no longer going to be Simon. You're going to be Cephas, which is Aramaic for Petros in the Greek, which is Peter, if we translate it over to English. And his name became Cephas. And Cephas literally means rock. In him is strength. And he says, upon that confession that you just made, I'm going to use that to build my church. And the gates of hell will never overcome what I'm going to establish in my church and through my church. And so Peter becomes this man whose name is changed. And I'm sure, you know, in that moment he's like, yeah, that's right, I'm rock. I'm the rock. That's right. Jesus got it right. He's probably a little pumped up. I would have been. If Jesus, the one who I recognize as the Son of God, calls me a rock, I'm excited. But later on, the same man would go on to have many, many failures and go through a real tough time in his life. When was it written? It was written in late 64 AD, 65, early 65 AD, about 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. It was the last couple years of Peter's life. He was in Rome. At the time, there was an evil emperor named Nero that was reigning in Rome. And this man was crazy. This man was out of control. He had had a fire burn half of Rome. And this fire was something that was his own fault. It was under his own watch, under his own administration. And yet, guess what? He blamed Christians and Jews as the ones who were to blame for this terrible natural disaster, this terrible fire that took place in the city. And he got everybody stirred up, and they went after Christians and they went after Jews. Sound familiar? There was another man, I think, in the 1940s that did the same thing. And so it began a six-year campaign of incredible persecution against Christians and Jews. It ended the Apostle Paul's life. It ended the Apostle Peter's life. And ultimately, it culminated with the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Nero was such a crazy man, he would take the heads of people that he would kill, and he'd put them up on torches, and he'd light them on fire, and he'd ride his chariot down the middle of them to celebrate his conquest. We're talking about persecution that none of us have ever understood or seen in our day, especially in America. And yet, this is the circumstance in which Peter writes this letter. Peter being at the heart of what this stuff is starting to happen. He's in Rome. And he writes it to a group of people that are out on the outer fringes of the Roman Empire. He writes it to an audience of believers in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, who were enduring various forms of persecution, but Peter knew it would get worse. They were in five different outlying Roman provinces in Asia Minor, modern-day northern Turkey. I've never been to Turkey, but it's like north of Israel, somewhere up in there. And this is where he wants this letter circulating among the believers there. And the purpose for this letter was to prepare and encourage Christians living in a hostile land. He wanted to ready them to face a growing wave of persecution so that the true grace and the true hope found in Jesus Christ would be evidenced in them. And this same letter is given to us today, 2,000 years later. And I'm here to tell you that it's only going to get worse in the United States of America. We are in the decline of a culture that wants to stand for the things God says is right. And at some point, and it might happen in the near future, we need to prepare ourselves to face the kind of persecution that happened to these people. And we need to be ready to be a light and to be a living hope for the people around us. And so the first few verses, let me read them for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a lot right there, and I don't have time to go as in-depth as I studied it, but let me just tell you this. First of all, it's very important that Peter identify himself as the man behind this letter. And the reason why is because Peter was a man that the church knew. And they knew not only how good he was and what a leader he was in the church today, but they knew about his past. They knew about his past because it was written in the Gospels. It was shared throughout the writings of the time. Mark had written a gospel earlier than this writing, and that had been passed around. And it was interesting because Peter was not seen in the Gospels as a guy who was the rock. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was arrested, the night in which he was betrayed, Peter was out there trying to chop off some dude's ear. And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, "Peter, put it away. Haven't you realized you've been with me all this time? I'm a God of love. My kingdom's not of this world. You don't have to fight for me." Peter's like, "Oh, okay." And then a few minutes later, he was in a scene where Jesus is being mocked by the soldiers and being tortured and being put through this unfair trial. And Peter's asked three times if he even knows Jesus. And this is a man who earlier had said, "I'll never deny you. I'm your closest, I'm your right hand, I'm your rock. Remember? And he denied him three times. And then we see Peter as a man who ran away when he was led up to the cross for fear that he might be next. This was a man who failed the very one who he recognized as being the Son of God. Was there any hope for this man? Because he saw Jesus being shut up in a grave. And that was the last he knew. He returned back to his fishing days. He was so discouraged, so disheartened, so hopeless, so disparaged and so depressed about what his life had become. And yet Jesus, we know, after he rose from the dead, he appeared to Peter. He even went to him and he said, Peter, I forgive you. Do you still love me? And Peter said, yes. Well then, be what I've called you to be. And he does that three times. And then we know that Peter, just a few weeks later, is preaching the biggest sermon I've ever seen. 3,000 people decide to trust Jesus Christ as Savior at Pentecost. And it's Peter that has got up and has stood up and has become what Jesus has already seen in him. So here's the thing. Peter wants his audience to know there's hope for you. Right now, there's hope for you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've blown it in. There is hope for you right now. Hope's offered to you no matter how bad you've blown it. Hope's no accident. God's chosen to reveal it to you. And hope's experienced in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know, there's many things in here about election and about the idea of God choosing through foreknowledge. And sometimes we can get caught up in that and go, well, that's unfair. God picks and selects, you know, certain people and then he leaves other people out. Well, number one, God is God. And it's his right to do what he sees fit. But let me just tell you a little bit about some of those words in there. It's interesting because the foreknowledge, that word foreknowledge, is the idea that God knows in advance all that you or I might choose. He knows in advance. His wisdom and his knowledge is so vast that he can see down the road in your life, and he knows that if he was to offer the gospel of grace to you, whether or not you'd receive it. He knows, and so he has chosen to reveal his grace to certain people. He has even put you in certain places so that you would have availability and access to the grace that he is offering. Here's the fact. The fact that you're here this morning tells me that you've been chosen. You've been chosen to receive his grace because it's being revealed to you this morning. It's being revealed to you this morning. And at least one of you in this audience has been chosen by God. I know that. Otherwise, you wouldn't hear this message. Otherwise, you might be in a place where this message is not heard. But God knew your heart ahead of time. He knew your willingness to respond to his grace, and he put you in an environment such as this to hear it this morning. You know, there's this man named Damien, and I'm going to turn to my Hawaiian experts here. There's an island called Molokai, is that right, in Hawaii? And Molokai is a island that was used in the 1800s to house lepers. It became a colony for lepers because guess what? Leprosy, the thing we read about in the Bible, that terrible disease that ends, you know, starts to eat away at all your extremities, that was still around in the 1800s. There wasn't a cure to it until the early 1900s. It's only been in the last 100 years that we don't have to deal with that terrible disease in our lives. But in the 1800s, they would send the lepers to this island, way over in a corner of this island, to be all by themselves, isolated. And it's very interesting because Damien was a Catholic missionary. And he went to this island. And everybody said, don't do it. You're going to get leprosy. And he said, no, these people need hope. And so he went to this island. And he began to live with them. And he began to build. But it says in his own journal, it says when he arrived, he had never seen any sort of hopelessness to that degree ever. They were so hopeless that they were mutilating themselves. They were just engaging in any kind of acts of immorality that you can think of. Because they didn't care anymore. There was no hope for them. Their lives were going to end in disease and death. and they knew it. They were hopeless people. And Damien came on that island and he says, no, guys, there is hope for you. There is hope. And he delivered a message of hope. And he lived with them for several years and he helped them build communities. He helped them understand God. He helped them understand that there was hope. And they began to live lives that were more productive and that would be concerned for one another rather than just abusing one another. And it was very interesting because in 1886, what everybody had warned Damien came true. He developed leprosy. And in one of the sermons that he gave to the people as he was preaching to them, he used to always say, brothers, this time he said, I am one of you. I am one of you. And that's the message of grace that God wants us to understand. God became one of us. We're the lepers. We're the ones without hope. We're the ones running around diseased and just abusing one another. And God said, I can't leave it that way. I've got to go. And so his son Jesus was sent to the earth to be born as a man. We celebrate that at Christmas. And he came to deliver a message of hope to you and me. And he became one of us. In all of our vulnerabilities, he bled like we bleed. He caught sicknesses like I catch sicknesses. He was willing to come to this earth to deliver a message of hope to you and me, to become a living hope to you and I. And this is the message that you need to understand. And he didn't just do that. He didn't just come into our world, but he ended up taking on all of our sin upon himself on a cross. And when he was up there on the cross, dying for you and I, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in that moment, all of sin for all of humankind was paid for. And he demonstrated that he was for real when he rose again out of that grave. Because if our hope is dead in Jesus, then we have no living hope. Our hope is only as alive as Jesus is today. It's 100% dependent on a risen Savior. And so Jesus is Lord. We need to embrace this hope this morning. If you've never embraced the fact that Jesus is Lord, that you need him as Lord and Savior, this is an opportunity to do that this morning. There is a response required this morning. Confess Jesus is Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can have eternal life. And that is hope. The confidence that you can have a right relationship with God again. So we can thank God this morning there is hope. Secondly, there's a hope for a brighter future. Verses 4 through 12. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance, same word that's used for possession, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation will be fully experienced by those of us who believe in Christ when he returns and comes to our world in the last days. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? In the living hope that you have. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Is revealed is from the Greek word that we get our English word apocalypse from. It's in that last day, in that last time, and when God settles all scores, that is when we are going to receive the salvation that we are longing for. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal or the culmination of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You can find the prediction of the suffering Christ, read Isaiah chapter 53. You can find the glories that would follow, read Isaiah chapter 11. They were both predicted by prophets of God who didn't even understand exactly when or how this would take place, but God's Spirit led them to write it. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This salvation story is so wondrous, so eternal, so significant that the inhabitants of heaven are excited and concerned about looking into it. And you and I can share in that story. You and I can share in that hope. You and I can possess that salvation. In Christ, your inheritance of eternal life is secure. Remember where it says that he guards it? I'm trying to remember where that's at. Shielded, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That word for shielded is a military term used to refer to a garrison that was within a city. And that garrison was there to shield that city against any attack. And the Bible says that God himself is shielding us and shielding our salvation against any attack that might come. So our inheritance is secure. In Christ, your suffering is temporary. You know, I know many of you are going through times of suffering. I've been sick the last week. We suffer different things in our lives. Some people suffer in relationships. Some have lost their jobs. Some just suffer because they have to drive all day, and it's really lame to have to drive out here in this world and deal with all the crazy people. We all have sufferings that come into our life, trials of our faith. But the suffering is temporary, we can be assured. And in Christ, your significance is beyond comprehension. Think about that. Even angels long to look into what is being written here, this living hope, this salvation. But there is a response required. You need to enjoy this hope. You need to delight yourself in this hope and give thanks to Jesus, who is the Lord. And finally, there is a hope for a better day. A hope for a better day. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Our goal should be to live a life of obedience, trusting God. We need to live the life of faith. And we can. That is what this hope generates. And we can live a life of love. Listen, I'll keep reading here in 1 Peter to finish the chapter, verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Verse 18. For you know that it was not with it perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. You were bought back to God. You have value. From your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22, it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. We can now love the way Christ has loved us because of this hope that he offers. And in verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This was the word that was preached to you. Through Christ, you can live the life of faith. You can obey God. You can trust him and obey what he says. Through Christ, you can live the life of love. The Bible says you can begin to love one another deeply. How do we know what deeply is? We look at the life of Jesus. We look at the life of Christ. And we can become a voice of hope. The holy life is a changed life. And it's a life that offers hope to a world that doesn't have hope. Think about it. When you see somebody who has some sort of light in them, some sort of reason for living, it's very attractive, isn't it? Especially in our world. Our world doesn't have that. Like we said at the outset, our world is in desperate search for hope. But there's a response that's required. We need to engage this hope. We need to follow Jesus as Lord. As I close, I was thinking about Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 as I was studying this week. And this is what Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And this is what I thought about. I've always read that verse very fast. I've memorized that verse in my life. And yet there was something that caught me this time. And it was this. It says that no matter what you're going through, that we should present our requests to God with thanksgiving. And I was like, but I don't have anything. That's why I'm asking God for it in that moment. How can I be thankful if I haven't yet received what I'm asking for? And we're approaching Thanksgiving this week on Thursday. And in just a couple minutes, Gary's going to come and he's going to give you an opportunity to share something that you're thankful for. We want to encourage one another with all the things that we have to be thankful for in Christ. But here's something I want you guys to consider. Can you thank God for something you haven't yet received? Because you know that you're living in hope. And that hope is guaranteed based on his promises. That he will supply for all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Can you give thanks for the job that you have yet to receive this morning? Here's some things I want you guys to think about sharing. I'm not going to wait until I receive the results or rewards. I'm going to thank God right now for what he has in store for my life. I'm not going to wait till I feel better or things start looking better. I'm going to thank God right now. I'm not going to wait until people say they're sorry or they stop talking behind my back. I'm going to thank God right now that he's going to work that out. I'm not going to wait for the conflict in my relationships to cease. I'm going to thank God knowing that there is hope for peace in my relationships. I'm not going to wait until the pain in my body disappears. I'm going to thank God right now. I'm not going to wait until my financial situation improves. I'm going to thank God knowing that he will provide for me. I'm not going to wait until the children are asleep, the house is quiet, everything's at peace in my house. I'm going to thank God right now. I'm going to thank God because I'm alive. I'm going to thank God because I can make it through the day's difficulties. I'm going to thank God because he has promised me that He is in control of all circumstances. I'm going to thank God because God hasn't given up on me. This morning is an opportunity to give thanks and praise to our God. And sometimes you might have something that recently He's done in your life, and that's great. Thank Him for that. But you might be in a place this morning and you don't really have a lot that you can think about to be thankful for recently. Will you be willing to stand up this morning and in hope, in that living hope that He has given us through Jesus Christ and the relationship that we have with Him, will you be willing to thank Him in advance? Because that's what Paul wrote when he says, don't be anxious, don't worry about the things in this life. Go to God. And when you do, thank Him in advance. Thank Him in advance. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much for the living hope that You offer us. God, we recognize from the life of Peter, God, that it doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter all the failures that we've had in the past. You look at us through this lens of hope. The same lens that was able to look at Peter as just an ordinary fisherman and see him as somebody worthy of Your grace. God, You've counted us worthy. We're here. We're able to hear the message of grace found in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, if there's people here who have not fully embraced and confessed You, Jesus, as Lord of their life, I pray that this might be a moment of change for them. And God, I just pray that we might hold on to that hope that we have for a brighter future. God, You've promised so much about the glory that we will share with You in the future. Help us to see it as an opportunity for a better today. And God, help us to thank You in advance for things in our lives, to not stress and worry about all the things that we face, the trials that test us, but help us to go to You in thanksgiving and turn things over to You. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.